Well, last Saturday, we were walking through a little open-air market, and Kim and Callie, my mother-in-law, were looking at jewelry, and I said, Kyle, we got to get out of here. So we went wandering to another place, looked at some things, and we came across an artist, and absolutely beautiful seascapes and volcanoes and mountains and waves, and we noticed underneath this is Hawaiian shirt, it said, love God, love others. So I asked him about it. I said, hey, tell me about yourself. I see your shirt. He goes, oh, yeah. And he said, yeah, I became a Christian 40 years ago. I moved to the island, and a week later, I heard the gospel and responded, and I'm an evangelist now. I like to tell people all about Jesus. I'm like, that's cool. Where do you go to church? Because next day was going to be a Sunday. And so he told us. I said, oh, okay. So I went home and I Googled and I looked through the website and hey, look great. Off we go. So we got there and it was a beautiful open air, but let the cool island breezes go through. And I knew we were in for an interesting song when I looked up at the worship band. There was a guy in a hot pink Hawaiian shirt playing the electric ukulele. And there are a bunch of large Hawaiian women. And the first song was, I can feel it in my bones, it's a fire. I can feel it in my bones. And it went on from there. And we're like, oh, this is going to be interesting. And we'll be learning that song next week, maybe not. But that was upstage. And then suddenly, one of the ladies in the front, I think it was the pastor's wife, she began to speak in Hawaiian. And it was really fascinating. And the kids were like, what's going on? Oh, she's speaking in Hawaiian. And then she went, boo-da-da-da-boo! And we went, that wasn't Hawaiian. We'll talk about that later, kids. Anyway, it was very interesting. I went back yesterday and I said, I'm going to look at that doctrinal statement again. And I noticed it said God, it talked about Jesus, salvation, man, eternity. Nothing about the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, he was welcomed there. Not only that, though, they welcomed us. And that was cool. You could tell who the newcomers were because they gave them a really nice lay. And a lady specifically made a point of coming up to us and saying, hey, I notice you got kids. Right after the singing, we'll take them and we've got children's worship. Like, cool. And afterwards, one of the guys that we met during the greeting song said, hey, I got a whole bunch of tangerines from my garden. You want some? And like, hey, that was really cool. Afterwards, we picked up Kyle and Callie. And the hour and 45-minute service flew by. And Kyle said, oh, church was great. There were 13 kids. There were boys my age. And we had Bible story and a sword fight. Like, what more can you want? I mean, it's like, can we come back? It's like, well, a long ways to commute. And but, you know, I have to say, it wouldn't be my home church if I lived there. Though I'd kind of like to live there. But anyway, another story, another day. But the people loved God and they loved each other. And, you know, it had been an exciting weekend for everyone. We were having breakfast and we heard Kim's phone go off. I left mine at home, which was glorious. And, but her phone went off. We were eating breakfast. It can wait. Well, we finally picked it up and said, incoming ballistic missile bound for Hawaii. This is not a drill. Is this a joke? By that point, we got on the internet and it said, false alarm. But that's not how most people took it. We talked to people on the beach and said, our whole family was piled in the bathtub. We were making last-minute calls around the world. I heard on the news people were stuffing their kids down drain pipes. It was terrifying. We were blissfully ignorant. Pass the bananas, darling, you know. But they came ready to worship, though. It'd been a rough weekend. Everyone had been affected in different ways. But they said, you know, instead of just, we're going to come and be with God's people. And, you know, you think of the Geico commercials, you know, golf commentators talking soft voices. That's what they do, even if the sea monster's eating the guy. Or bikers ride Harleys instead of scooters. That's what bikers do. Well, Christians, they go to church. That's what they do. And that's what these folks were doing. Like David, they danced with all their might. Now, Kim and I weren't the most stiff people in the congregation. That was probably her parents who decided to move up forward so they could see better. And meanwhile, they're going, what did my pastor son-in-law get us into? Nevertheless, it was a great time. in Hawaii, to snorkel, to boogie board, island fruit, to see the flowers, the tropical plants, to hike, see waterfalls, watch lava, hang out with family, and to meet with people that love God. That was cool. Yeah, doctrinally, they're a little different than me, but they love Jesus and they want others to know him too. In the course of my life, I reflected back and I've had the opportunity to gather with people from all over the world. Many, many, many different countries, but also I've actually worshiped with people when I was in Australia, in Mexico, in Singapore, in Thailand, in Cambodia, in Malaysia, Germany, Canada, and all over the States. And that has been a privilege. And gathering together is what God's people do, because God's worthy of our worship. And God knows that we will grow in our faith when we meet together. And it's a vital part of the Christian life. And we're going to talk more about this. But let me pray as we get stuck, before we go farther. Lord Jesus, I thank you that the world did not end last week, because you are in control and you have a good plan. And Lord, I thank you that you created the church. It was your idea and it's a good thing. Lord, it's not perfect because we're in it, but it's your design for us to grow and to be encouraged and to have fellowship and to proclaim your truth. And we thank you, Lord, that you are welcome here, because we love your word and we love you. We do it imperfectly, but God, we want to follow you. I pray that as I speak this morning, it would be your words that come forth. The Father, the people would hear what they need to hear from you. I thank you that you brought every single person today, folks who have been coming for decades and some who it's their first time. Lord, you don't make mistakes. So we give you thanks. Help us to hear what you want us to do here, and then to do what you'd like us to do. And we'll give you the glory. In your name I pray, amen. Over the last 10 months, the board and myself and Team 2020, we've been wrestling with, what is our church about? What's our mission? What should we be doing? And we've had lots of discussions. And we have talked, and we've looked at a lot of scripture. Because it's really vital to know what you should be doing. Well, Matthew 28, as you are probably well aware, gives very clear marching orders. One of the last things Jesus said was this. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority and in heaven and earth has been given to me." Whew. Aren't you glad? Not only on earth, but in heaven too. And that's still the case. He says, in light of that, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's quite an assignment. But isn't it a blessing, the fact that Jesus says, listen, I've got it under control, and I'm going to be with you to the very end. And guess what? At the end of this age, we get the next age with him. That's going to be even better. Well, there's many ways, and as a board and Team 2020 and personally as I've wrestled with it, how do you summarize what the church is to be about? Well, we know it's to make disciples. We're to incorporate them and teach them and baptize them into what Jesus wants them to know and do. The question is, how do we do that? And how do we do church so that we're doing what Jesus wants us to do? How practically do you go about that? Well, there's lots of people, lots of theologians, lots of scholars, lots of pastors who've really wrestled with things. And I think you can kind of boil down to what's a church supposed to do in three ways. You've got the Godward aspect of worship, the upward, you could say. You've got the inward, the discipleship, the fellowship, the growth. And then you've got the outward, the service. The evangelism, you know, so you can say God, church, the world. You could say upward, inward, outward. Other people use words like we fellowship, we have worship, we have discipleship, we have service, evangelism. There's lots of ways you could put it, and there's really no wrong answer as long as you hit the core of those. But Team 2020 and the board, we've come to what we can call the four G's. Gather, grow, give, and go. And we've taken these, you know, you find those words a little bit in Scripture, but the principles are clearly there. And we want to combine them in a way so that we remember, what are we about? We're to gather together. We're to grow in our faith. We're to give of ourselves, because that's what Christ did. And we are to go with God's word. And you're gonna be hearing a lot about this. When I worked at a supermarket, my job was to bag groceries. And I said, paper or plastic all day long. And I would dream about that, paper or plastic. I'm hoping you start to dream, gather, grow, give, go. Because it's going to be in your mind, because you're going, hey, this is what we're about. And we're going to spend the next 4 weeks and really flesh this out. If this is what God has called us to do, how should we be doing church? How should we be doing life? What impact will that have on us? You've hopefully each got a flyer like that. We're going to talk through that practically. How is it going to be? We believe that's the way the Lord's looking. We'll take a look at the handout. We're calling it our mission statement and discipleship process, because we want this to be really clear and easy. So if someone comes and says, how do you make disciples? Well, the first thing is we encourage you to gather together. Come, join us at our Sunday celebrations. Then we grow. Get involved in a small group where you will have fellowship. Well, you'll be challenged. You'll be cared for by other believers. And we will provide ministry training. Then know you, and you'll learn your spiritual gifts. Then it's not every one of you who's a believer in Jesus has a spiritual gift, and you were given them for the good of the whole body. So be involved in service, whether it be in the church or out in the community, as well as give of yourself and your talent, your resources. And then be going, and we will be doing training. You will be learning this year some simple ways to share your faith so that you can do all of those things. And so we'll talk more about this in the next few weeks. But at the end of the day, why do we exist? Why do we have a church? It's for God's glory, because He is worthy of all praise and honor, and He happens to know what He's doing. And everything in life revolves around God. And so we want that to be the case of what we do. He's worthy of honor, and that's what we want to do. And if He said to make disciples, we will honor Him best by doing what He said. We want to make disciples, fully devoted followers. You know, it's interesting, Matthew 28, and if you flip on the back page of your handout, you should have the verses for all those things. We want to make sure that what we do aligns with Scripture, because if we just go our own way, this is not a church. But because we do things God's way, this is God's group of people. But it's so fascinating, because Matthew 28 actually says, as you're going out, make disciples and baptize and teach. Colossians 1 says, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And we see that there are four parts of the discipleship process. Where growth is going to happen is as we gather on Sundays, then we gather in small groups, as we use our gifts, and then as we go and share. And let me give you a brief overview of these things. You know, God's designed us, frankly, to live and worship and serve in community. The Christian life is not a solitary sport, but He created the church for us. Isn't that amazing? He knew we needed it. And He gave us the power, and He gave us instruction on what we're to do. And gathering together is where we celebrate Jesus. And we celebrate what He's done in our lives. The next thing is to grow. The scripture goes on and on about grow in the grace and knowledge of God. And we were given all these different positions of apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, so that we will grow. And so we will use our gifts, so we will gain maturity in faith. And we are going to become increasingly a church committed to small groups. That'll be the place where people will notice, hey, I haven't seen you for a week or two. What's going on? Or you'll call them and say, hey, I'm not doing well. Well, we'll pray for you. It's a place where we will have ministry training. Some of the curriculum you'll continue to choose, hey, ladies, or hey, guys, what do we want to study? Some of it will say, hey, as a whole church, we're going to be going through some material. And it's going to be good. For instance, something we'll do is we're all going to go through something called the network class. It's about identifying your spiritual gifts and your passions. That's a good thing, but it takes it to the next step, where what do you do with this head knowledge? Oh, okay, we have these places you can serve. How are you going to use what you've got? and will place you in a place where you can use your ministry gifts for the building up of the body. We'll also have several weeks of learning how to share your faith. We'll have some testimony workshops. We may go through the Wordless book. These are going to be easy ways, because if we're expecting you to serve and to go, we need to equip you to do those things. And that's how we're going to do it. As far as the give, 1 Corinthians 12, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Every single person who's come to faith in Jesus has a spiritual gift. Isn't that cool? And the Lord wants you to use it. And it's not just for you to feel good about you, though if you use it, you will. But it's to build up the body, because we're in this together. Ephesians says, we are His workmanship. You are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God planned in advance for you to do. He's got a role for you. You have purpose. You have meaning. Unlike the rest of the world, which has no clue why we exist, we evolved out of pond scum into dirt. Worms, we will return. No. You are created in the image of God, and He's given you a role. That is amazing as the people of God. As we talk about giving, we're not just talking about finances. That's a little bit of it. We're talking about giving of ourselves. I love 1 Thessalonians 2:8. Being affectionately desirous of you, we are ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. What a privilege. There's someone that's working with the first and second graders in Good News Club that is really sick, got heart problems. We need help between 2:30 and 3:30. If the Lord is working in you, someone just to be there. So maybe that's something God's doing. But use our time, our talent, our resources for God's glory. And then, of course, we are to go. If we're to make disciples as we're going, we've got to be sharing the message. But don't fret. Don't freak out. We are going to be equipping you this year to know how to do it. And in the next year, we'll teach you a couple more different ways. And if you want to learn more in the meantime, I'm happy to work with you on it. This is what it's about, the church. It's not just about us gathering together in our holy huddle. It's about we gather and we grow, we give, and we go. You know, this isn't just Pastor Mike or the board or Team 2020's idea. This is God's heart. But I believe this is the way He's helping us to know how to carry out His mission. So how do we summarize? We gather together for worship on Sunday. We'll grow through small groups. We'll give our time, talent, our treasure to support the ministry and to make a difference in the world. And we'll go out intentionally into our community, into the world, to make disciples. Gather, grow, give, and go. And that's how we do life. And that's how we're going to do it as we move ahead. And I hope as new folks come, that when they come eventually, they'll say, hey, tell me about your church. And you'll say, hey, tell you what, you want to grow? We want to make disciples. And how do we get there? You'll say, oh, as a matter of fact, I can tell you in four easy words. What's important at your church? Well, it's important we gather together in corporate worship, because that's what God's heart is. And then it's important that we grow together. It's important then that we give of ourselves, because God has blessed us. Abraham was blessed to be a blessing. I've been blessed to be a blessing. And then it's important that we share the Word of God. And you'll hear that more and more. But today we're going to start a little bit and talk about gather. And I am glad you have chosen to gather here today. That's a good start. Part of the Christian life is I have decided to follow Jesus. Part of it is we have decided to follow Jesus. We become a member of God's family. And it's really kind of an odd thing if a family is one. I know that's what happens sometimes. But God's idea is of a body, of a building, of a bride. It is of people coming together. In fact, the word church in Greek is ecclesia, a called out assembly. Assembly is more than one. We're going to work our way a little bit through the Old and New Testament briefly. In Genesis, it's interesting. God creates the world, including all human beings, and then He calls Abraham, and He says, I want to gather a people for yourself, making them as numerous as the stars. Lots of people. In Exodus, what's Moses told to go tell Pharaoh? Let my people, plural, go, that they may worship me. And are they to worship him behind his rock and him behind a cactus and a bush and the sand dune? No, together they're going to worship. later on, Moses is instructed to build the tabernacle so all the people can gather together and worship God in accordance with the way he wants them to do it. And then you have Psalms. David is writing psalm after psalm. And I like the Psalms. I love the Psalms. They're good for us personally. But if you look at a lot of the subheadings, it's for the choir director. I've never heard of a one-person choir. I've heard of a one-man band. You know those guys at the fair that can do all kinds of cool stuff. But the Psalms are written to be sung, and sung with a group. Why? Because it's good. Let us come together. We bring the sacrifice of praise. All these plural pronouns, which we're wise to pay attention to. And then Solomon is to construct the temple so that he can go in there? No, so that people will gather to worship God because he's worth it. Well, then we have Ezra and Nehemiah. We talked about Ezra. People of God have been exiled to a foreign nation. They said, come back to the land. And they rebuilt the temple so that the people could gather and worship God again. It was not enough in the Old Testament to just be an Israelite in name. God wanted his people to gather and worship together. And that theme runs all through the scripture. And then we get to the New Testament. We continually see Jesus doing things to reach out to the nations. And the Gentiles, thankfully, are grafted into God's family. Salvation is not just for the Jews, but it's also for us. Oh, I'm glad. And then in Acts, the disciples are sent, they go to different places, and they establish local churches. Amazing. Well, what do they do there? They gather to worship. They gather to fellowship and disciple. And then they're prepared to send, sent out. And then the apostles, you look through Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, those were actually written to churches in specific localities. Yes, there were believers scattered throughout the empire, but there were messages directed specifically to groups of people that were meeting in homes. And they gave instructions. Remember, we talked about Titus, you know, appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Ah, there's an indication that groups of believers should have leaders and there should be some organization. 1 Corinthians, God, through Paul, said, hey, let everything be done in order, not just chaos. God was saying there should be churches. He doesn't give us every single detail about church government and elections and how you choose and everything. But he does give us the general parameters to say there are to be groups of people in geographical locations as part of the local church, and they, in turn, are a part of the church worldwide. Then you get to Revelation. Finally, God's gathering of all the people is complete, and every tongue, tribe, and nation are represented, and they are singing to God. All separate. No! All together. They are saying, Lord, you are worthy. And the bride of Christ, the church, is now full. And this is a good thing. The whole church comes together. And then we think about the fact that, you know, if God's heart is to make disciples that will plug into churches, that will eventually become part of his overall, forever worshiping, gathered community, then we really have to do some thinking about things. First of all, I'd like to say, I believe that the gathering of God's people matters to God. It really does matter. Lots of times Christians have excuses of why they aren't involved in a church or why they don't need it. What is true, though, is they don't get it. They don't understand this Bible. They don't understand that how can you love one another if you don't know, you don't see, you don't care about one another? They're not really understanding that these were letters written to groups of people who gathered together. And they don't understand completely how the Bible applies to their lives. You see, every true believer in Jesus matters to God and matters to the church. And if they're not part of the church, they're ripping off the church. If they're not coming, they're not using their gifts. And they're not probably growing in the way they could, they would, or they should be. But God doesn't want us to increase in maturity all by ourselves. No, he came up with this idea that we gather together and grow together better. You know, the church in the scripture is called Christ's body. It's called his bride. It's called its building. It continually talks about how God gave pastors and teachers and others for the building up of the body that the building would actually function. And the gathering of God's people matters to God, and so it should matter to us. And so for those that say, I love Jesus, but I don't love the church, you're really saying, I don't love everything that God loves. Christ died for the church to create it. And the bride is his church. So how can you grow in Christ like this if you don't love what he loves? And guess what? Also, the disciples' plan was for the local church. The Great Commission says, as you're going, baptizing them and teach them. And then leave them on their own to do their own thing. No, it doesn't say that. Baptizing them, there's a sense of incorporating them into the body of Christ. And it happens best in the midst of God's people. What happened in the book of Acts? Well, they would establish churches. They edified churches. They gave instruction. And the plan of the disciples, which they got from God, was to build groups of local believers that meet together and say, we are followers of Jesus. It is true. Going to church does not save you. Going to McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger. The only way you are saved is if you repent of your sins. Say, God, I can't get right with you on my own. It is only through receiving grace and mercy from God. That's the only way. But God's plan is that you plug in and you meet with the local group of believers and then you grow. Colossians 3 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. It is great to go to a coffee shop and have fellowship with believers. But I'm wondering, are you singing there? Are you admonishing one another? Are you challenging each other with songs, hymns, and spiritual songs? There is something powerful and wonderful about singing together. It is worth singing about who God is. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We are one day closer to Jesus coming back than we were yesterday. And tomorrow will be a day closer still. And I hope it's soon. That was one thing with the missile thing, is afterwards I kind of went, I did not relish the fact of radiation, but I was kind of hoping, oh man, I could have gone to heaven today. False alarm. But obviously God's not done and he's got other things. And so just like Paul, to live as Christ, to die as gain, oh, it's better for me to be with you. So I guess that's what's going on. But I have hope and I know that the best is yet to come. But we need to encourage each other. Oh, the world's going to, in a handbasket. Well, yeah, it is. But Jesus is coming back. And that's part of what gathering together is saying. Hey, the Lord's on the throne, King of kings and Lord of lords. This is good news, people. Don't give up. Hang on. Keep plugging along. It's going to be all right. God's on the throne and he's making me more like Jesus, whether it kills me or not. He is at work. But we all know folks whose habit is not going. Frankie shared, boy, the first day we get to Klamath Falls, we better go to church that first Sunday because it's going to be harder the next Sunday. And I've met people in town who, oh, I love Jesus. Go to church. No way. It just doesn't quite make sense because Scripture says, meet together. I hope that church is the best hour of the week. You experience God where you are encouraged in your faith, where you encourage others, where you use your gifts and are serving. And I pray that it helps you. It recharges your battery so you're ready to head out into the cold, cruel world. It's my hope that you'll encounter the living God through the singing, through the prayer, through the message. And last week was fun. It was a little goofy too, but it was really fun. And it got me thinking, Lord, I want to experience you, encounter you. And that's my heart's desire that we would come away having said, we experienced the living God and we connected with his people. And I got to thinking, you know, for you, if biblically we're not cutting it, if these things aren't happening, if you are not being fed the word of God, come talk to me. Ultimately, you need to be in a place where you can hear God's word, where you can use your gifts, where you can support the work of God around the world. Pastor Rick down the road has said, attend the church you hate the least. He's basically saying, there's no perfect churches out there, but people, get yourself in the pews, but not just in the pews, serving around the pews. But be there, it's important. A critical part of discipleship is doing what God wants us to do, and that is loving one another, honoring one another, caring for one another, serving, bearing the burdens. And if God is really concerned with people gathering as a corporate body to say, Lord, you're worthy of our worship. We need your help to live out your commands. Then we should be as well. I'm not sure if you have a home church or if you're looking around or if this is yours. Well, I know if it's yours pretty much. But this is what God would have us to do. Meet with his people. You know, he's American culture, very interesting. Not so good in some areas, great in some others. But these days, it's all about me, myself, and I. It's about my, I can do what I want, when I want, how I want, with whom I want, wherever I want. And American individualism really shows up with Christians. I don't need others. I don't need the church. They don't understand that you do, and the church needs you. And people say, hey, I can worship God out in the forest. I really wonder how many of those folks are actually doing that in the forest. Now, I can say it is possible to worship God underwater. I did that this last week. It was like, this is so cool. But if that's all I do every Sunday, I'm probably not going to be growing in the way I should. You know, or I can find God in other places. Yes, you can and you should. But Scripture is also very clear. Come together. Some people avoid church because they've been hurt. And some churches have done great wrong, and there's no excuse for that. But staying away from meeting with God's people will only lead to greater hurt down the road. Some people have wrong expectations. I'm not getting what I need. Well, part of it is you may not be giving. You're coming with the wrong way. Sometimes I know what it's like to not sleep all night. I also know what it's like to be sick. And if you are really sick, please worship God in the privacy of your own home and don't share your germs. I understand that. We missed church a couple weeks ago because we had a plane to catch. So this is not about legalism. Oh, I have to be there, though I'd say it's a great thing to be there because I understand things come up. But frankly, most of us don't struggle with legalism. Most of us struggle more with excuses. I gave you a couple handouts. I couldn't decide which one I liked better. So I dumped the truck on you. And I'd love to talk to you about some of those things. I didn't write them. I found them. But I firmly believe if a Christian is not involved in church, they're probably not maturing. They're not in obedience. They're not probably practicing the one another's. They're not spurring on to others to love and good deeds. They're probably not setting a good example from their families and others. They're probably not giving. They're probably not serving. They're probably thinking more of themselves. At the very least, they're not growing and giving and serving and loving and caring as much as they could be, should be, or would be. There's no examples of Lone Ranger Christians. Wherever Paul went, he established groups of people that met together. And so not going to church is not practicing biblical Christianity. It doesn't mean you're not a Christian, but I would say you're out of touch with what God would have you to be. After all, he says, how can we know if we love God? We keep his commandments and love one another. John 13, by this, all men will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. I understand if you live in deepest, darkest Tehran or wherever, a place where the church is persecuted, you got to be careful. But when you live in Southern Oregon, we've got freedom. And if people say, hey, what'd you do on Sunday morning? Oh, I caught Oprah. Oh, there's a big difference between that and, hey, I gathered with my brothers and sisters, and I worship God, and I taught Sunday school, and I used my gifts, and I encouraged others. And people start to go, oh, I see what is important in your life. Oh, I love God. Oh, do you go to church Sunday? No, I don't do that. I don't hang out with them. You see, there's kind of a disconnect. What does that communicate to your non-Christian neighbors and friends if you never go? Obviously, I'm not talking to you because you're here. But for others to say, God's people, I heard a black preacher once say, if church ain't your mama, then God ain't your daddy. He said it better than that. He was saying, listen, you don't get right with God by coming to church, but it sure helps you stay right, and it's part of staying right. You know, again, it's not about being legalistic, but Matthew 6 does say, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I know you're busy. I'm busy. Some of you don't know how you had time to work before you retired. You're so busy. Others of you, I don't know what you do. But I'll hopefully get to know you at some point. But seek first the kingdom of God, and he'll take care of it. Boy, I found, and maybe you found it. You know, I said, I don't have time for you, God, this morning. I got lots to do. Guess what? Everything goes wrong. it's a lousy day. Or I'm just too busy to go to church. Well, I can't use that excuse. That wouldn't work. But boy, guess what? You know, I had someone yesterday kind of text me and said, hey, I've got so much going on. I just can't make it. I've been trying to get all these projects done. And I wrestled and I wanted to say, take the couple hours and come. You'll be more efficient. You'll get more done. But I could already tell the person was so apologetic and so this. And I thought, well, it's going to be better in person to talk to him. But Colossians 3 also says, keep your eyes on things of God. Keep your eyes on heavenly things, not on earthly things. One thing I was very happy to see in Hawaii was that even though the Seahawks stunk this year, and I didn't like a lot of their attitudes towards a lot of different things, there are more Seahawks fans in Hawaii than any other team combined. Everywhere I went, especially Costco, Seahawks, 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 some other lousy team, Seahawks, Seahawks, you know how it went. And a couple of them said, hey, I like your shirt. And it was always like, yeah, next year. You know how that is. They wore their colors, and that was cool. A couple people looked at Kyle, you're a Raiders fan? Anyway, he goes, yeah. There weren't any fights breaking out in the pizza hot dog line, but nevertheless, you know, I could identify. There was a bond. Clearly, we were in it together, and that's part of what coming and attending and gathering together says to the world. I'm on the Jesus team. I'm with the Jesus people. We are together, and that's how God made it to be. That's what he wants us to be. He actually knows how we grow best spiritually, and it's not when we're separated. It's when we're together. You've all seen campfires where the coals start to spread out and maybe something pops and a big chunk is over here and it starts to die out, whereas everything's hot here. And then you push it back and it glows again. That's how it is with God's people. You come together, you encourage one another, you spur each other on, you worship God together. You're taking time out to say, God, you're important. And the calm, I don't care about my Seahawks bond as much as I do about my bond with the fellow believers in Jesus. What's our hope? It's Jesus, the light of the world, the one who has saved me. I'm sure y'all remember seeing pictures and hearing this story, but in January 2009, a U.S. Airways had just taken off from New York. It ran into a flock of geese. It lost both engines. The plane plummeted. The captain had to make emergency maneuvers. They landed on the Hudson River. Rescue boats and ferries came from all directions. You remember seeing people standing on the wings. Everybody made it out. There might have been a broken leg, twisted ankle, busted nose or something, but everyone survived. They call it the Miracle on the Hudson. Last year, they had a movie based on that, on the captain. Sullenberger, a great movie. It's a good movie when you're on the edge of your seat, even though you know the plane crashes already. But I'm imagining when they showed a bunch of the people meeting the real Sully and talking together, I imagine they had amazing things to say. I thought we were going to die, but Sully pulled it off. I thought we were going to drown, then the rescuers came. They had a bond of fellowship, and whenever they see or interact or get an email or text or a photo from one of those people, they're like, yeah, we were U.S. Air Flight whatever or whatever. And that will never go away. They had been miraculously saved. And that's what Christians have. We were lost. We were hopeless. We were headed for hell. Our rescuer came by that one thing, Jesus. He died for us on the cross and gave us salvation. And so we have that bond. I wasn't on U.S. Air, whatever, flight, but my ship was going down, and Jesus stepped in. Really? Me too. You should have seen where I was. And as we come and we gather and we share, it's like, God is our King. He's our rescue, our deliverer, our salvation. This is good news. You know, we may not all like the same kind of preaching. We may not all like the same kind of music, same kind of food at the potluck. We don't all have the same ministry, but we all have the same fellowship in Jesus. As our Savior, one Lord, one faith, one salvation. God came up with the idea of church, and it's for our good and His glory. And God is worth coming out to celebrate together. He knows what's best for us. And so as we continue to talk about how we're going to do life as a church, as we gather, as we grow, as we give, as we go, we want to honor God because we're doing what He wants us to do. And guess what? To do all these things, we gather to. We starts with us gathering,
to celebrate God on Sundays together. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you did for us. You left heaven to come to this messed up, dirty, sinful planet. It was good until we blew it. And Lord, you lived a sinless, perfect life. And you took the punishment that we deserve. And we thank you for what you did for us. But Lord, thank you. You just didn't save us and now leave us on our own. But Lord, you gave us the church. You gave us a local group of believers. And Father, we are so fortunate to live in Southern Oregon where we do not have persecution, where we can meet together, where we actually know others that know you, where we have a building we can come to. And I thank you, Lord, for all the other churches in the Upper Rogue Valley which love you, where your word is preached and your ministry is carried out. And I thank you for our brothers and sisters in other places. God, there are lots of folks who claim to know you and are not a part of a local fellowship. I pray that you would speak to them and challenge them, oh God, to love what you love. Help us to love one another, Lord. We need your help to do so. But may we grow as disciples as we gather together to worship you, the one true Lord and our Savior, Jesus. In your name I pray, amen.